Tov, Shana Tova. Hope everybody had a meaningful and uplifting Yontif. Sorry for the delay, changing the schedule this morning. It's not good to start the new year by reneging on a commitment, but I changed my mind. And that is that originally last week we had suggested that this week we would talk about the limits of forgiveness, which is a very good topic, and maybe one that we should come back to at some point, discussing Simon Wiesenthal and the sunflower and these interesting discussions. But I changed my mind because I felt that right now it's a little bit impractical, in the sense that thankfully nobody here, please God, should be encountering anybody who committed war crimes, atrocities, you know, of such magnitude that they need to speak about the limits of forgiveness. So in a certain sense, it's an interesting conversation, but it's very, very theoretical. It doesn't really address, you know, what we need to be preparing for Yom Kippur, which doesn't really have anything to do with, I mean, I shouldn't say it doesn't have anything to do with, but we're all, thank God, within the realm of reasonable forgiveness. We're not talking about, generally speaking, unless it's an unusual, specific, bein adam l'chaveru, personal interaction with a particular individual, we're not talking about the same kind of issues. So I think we should leave that, my feeling is we should leave that on the shelf for now, and address ourselves more to the immediate preparation for Yom Kippur, for our Aseres Yimei Teshuva, now that we have had the experience of being uplifted through Rosh Hashanah. So I wanted to begin with a piece from Rav Kook, which will help us orient our goal for Yom Kippur, think about what we can accomplish on Yom Kippur, and then, pursuant to that, think about how we should experience the close of Yom Kippur. What does it mean to walk away from Yom Kippur? So, this piece from Rav Kook appears in the third volume of Rav Kook's collection called Orot HaKodesh. Now, I don't remember, I'm trying to remember who pointed me in the direction of this piece, because I'm not a regular student of Orot HaKodesh. I forget who pointed me in this direction, but it's an amazing piece. And it begins here. This is in Sadi Zion. The way that it printed actually goes left to right, even though in the Sefer it's right to left. So it begins with a pasuk, Va'ani B'soch HaGola, in Sadi Zion. Where's that pasuk from? Anybody remember where the verse from is? Va'ani, and I am amidst the exile. It's a tricky reference that he's borrowing here.
Yechezkel,
yeah. He's borrowing a reference from Yechezkel, who is prophesying from the exile from Bavel. So Rav Kook writes the following. He says, Va'ani b'soch hagola, ho'ani hapnimi, ho'atzmi. The I, the internal, essential I, shel hayachid v'hatzibur, of the individual and the collective, Eino mizgale besochiuso, is not manifest in his self, rak lefi erech hakedusha vahatahara shalom, only according to the sanctity and the purity of the person, lefi erech hagavura ha'elyona, the sublime strength, hasfuga meha'ora hatora shal ziv mila. So this is very, very esoteric language that is suffused with the pure light of the exalted heights. Shehi mislaheves bekirbo, that burns within him. Chatanu imavosenu. We have chatanu. We're going to come back to this word in a little bit. Chatanu, we have been chote imavosenu, with our forefathers. Chata Adam Arishon. Adam Arishon made a mistake. We'll talk about what that means in a second. What does it mean that Adam Rishon was chote? Listen to this line Rav Kook has. Shenisnaker l'atzmiyuso. What does lihisnaker mean? It means to become estranged. Nechar, milashon nechar, nochri. Hisnaker, in the reflexive. He was misnaker l'atzmiyuso. Why? Shepono ledaito shel nachash. He followed the advice of the serpent, v'ibeid or v'avad es atzmo. He lost himself in the process. Says Rav Kook, Lo yada lohashiv tshuva berura. He didn't know how to give a clear answer. Al she'ilas ayeka, where are you? Says Rav Kook, what that question is not ayeka, where are you? Eifo, it's almost like a contraction. Eifo ha, ani shelcha. Where are you? Who are you? Mipnei shelo yada nafsho. He didn't know himself anymore. Mipnei sheho anius ho amitis ne'evdom imenu. By listening to the Nachash, he doesn't even know who he is anymore. Because he's being controlled by something foreign. He's nisnaker. Bechit ha'ishtachava la'elzar. By bowing to a foreign god. Chata Yisrael. The Jewish people have made a mistake. Zona achare Elohei Nechar. We have strayed after Elohei Nechar, foreign gods. And what happened? Es aniuso ho'atzmis azav. We left ourselves, collectively speaking. We have abandoned who we really are. Zanach Yisrael Tov. Chata ha'aretz. So the land also did the same thing. Hikhisha es atzmiyusa. It denied itself. Tzimtzima es chela. It shrank in its strength. Halcha acharei megamos v'tachlisos. It went after all kinds of other purposes, other goals. Lo nasno es kol chela hakamos losis lios tam eitz getam apri. Rav Kook refers to a medrash that appears in the beginning of Bereshis, when the Torah says what is supposed to grow, it's supposed to be Eitz, right? Eitz pri, osa pri. But in the end, it's not Eitz pri, it's just Eitz osa pri. It was initially supposed to be that the fruit and the tree would taste like the same thing. I apologize to everybody about the chairs. Emir Tzashem, next week, I think we should move into a bigger space, Baruch Hashem. I think it's not, we can't have somebody sitting in Mamish, the cheapest seats in the house. So everybody here deserves a proper seat. So I apologize. Mirz Hashem, next week, maybe we should move to the back of the social hall. And as Altanai, that we don't lose the flavor of the group. This is not going to become some kind of like mummified lecture.
Should be SRO.
We did lose the table, but even that, Nebuch, David, is all this schlepping. They're probably in there. All right, but Mirz Hashem, next week we're going to square this away. After we'll do tshuva for Yom Kippur, everybody will have a proper seat. Although maybe some people would want to bring the couch with them. I'm not sure. I'm sure some people, they were going to take away their couch. That's their Sunday morning. Anyway. So the Medrash says that that there was supposed to be a fruit and a tree, and the fruit was supposed to taste like the tree. What happens? The fruit doesn't taste like the tree. The tree tastes like a tree, and the fruit tastes like the fruit. So Rav Kook says, what happens? The chait is in the land, and that the land is not doing what it's essentially supposed to be doing. It's not itself. It lost itself. Nasa ayin michutzalah. All of a sudden, it starts to look elsewhere. It's such an interesting idea how Rav Kook personifies the land like a person. That it's misguided. The land is misguided. So he's spoken now on three levels. He's spoken on the individual level, Adam Rishon lost himself. He spoke on a national level, the Klal Yisrael lost themselves. The earth, the land, is personified. It's lost its ani. Va'ani besoch ha'golah, says Yechezker. Rav Kook says, that's what we're facing right now when we look at ourselves. Lachshov al devar goalos v'kririos kitrega hayareach. He moves to the next. Who complained? The story of creation, according to the Medrash. The moon. The moon says, look, wait a second. According to the Medrash, there were shnei hama'oros hagadolim. There were two big luminaries, the moon and the sun. So tradition has it, according to the Medrash, that the moon looked at the sun and said to Ribbono Shel Olam, look, two kings can't wear the same crown. So the Ribbono Shel Olam said, fine, go, l'chi mi'ati es atzmeich, diminish yourself. What's the moon worrying about? What the sun is and what he is and what everybody... Who is the moon supposed to worry about? The moon. Of the Sivuv Pnimiusa, Simchas Chelka, it lost its joy of just being the moon. Don't worry about the sun. Cholma al Dvar Hadras Malachim Chitzona. All of a sudden, the moon is dreaming of external dreams, not seeing what its own goals are. All of a sudden, it starts looking at it. It says, oh, Taka, you know, the sun is very bright. V'kohole cha'olam, and so the world went. V'tzolel, and drowns. Tzlilah is a sink, like a submerging of a submarine. Ba'ovdan ha'ani shall call echad, shall haprat, v'ha'shel haklal. People lose their ani. Boy machanchim ulumadim, come, experienced educators. Mistaklim b'chitzonius. They look at the outside. Mesichim dea gam heim min ha'ani. It's a very, almost a strangely unusual paragraph for Rav Kook, who's almost the perennial optimist. And here he takes a very sharp look at the loss of the ani. He says, they look at the outside and they don't pay attention from the ani. Umosifim teven al hamedura. They expand, they add to the fires and the flames. Why? Because they have now accentuated the problem by focusing on the outside. Mashkim es hatzmeim b'chometz. They give the thirsty to drink with vinegar. Mefatmim es hamochos ves halavavos b'chol mashu chutz mehem. It fills the minds and the hearts of things that are external. V'ha'ani holech u'mishtakeach. And the ani, the I of this person, it's becoming forgotten. V'kevan she'ein ani. This is very deep beyond what I'm... V'kevan she'ein ani. Since there is no I, ain who. There is no he. V'kal v'chomer she'ein ata. There is no you. If I'm not I, then you're not you. Because I and you is predicated on I being I and you being you, and then we can have a conversation, we can have a relationship. But if I don't know who I am, if I'm not where I am, so then who are you in reference to what? It's a very, very profound statement. So now it says Rav Kook. Ruach apeinu Mashiach Hashem. Where do we find this phrase? Right, Tzur Mishalo. There you go. Yeah. You're singing it. Yeah. You figured it out. In Tzur Mishalo, this is a phrase that we pick up, but it's a much earlier phrase. We refer to it as Ruach HaPeinu, the breath of our nose, Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of God. Zehu Gvuraso Hadar Godlo. Again, I'm on the top right column because it got printed backwards. This is the greatness, the glory. Says Rav Kook, that is Eino Eineno Mi Bachutzlanu. It's not outside of us. Ruach apenuhu, it is the breath of our nostrils. Where is Mashiach? What a way to look at this phrase. Ruach apenu, Mashiach Hashem. It's not some ethereal concept out there, the spirit. No, it's Ruach apenu, it's in it, every person. That is the Mashiach Hashem, that's the anointed one. Es Elokeinu v'David Malkeinu nevakesh. We're searching for God. We're searching for the Messiah. El Hashem ve'el tuvo nefachet es ohani shalonu nevakesh. Look for inside. Look for who you are. Look for ourselves. Es atzmeinu nevakesh. Find ourselves v'nimtza. And we'll find the Ruach HaPeinu. We'll find the Mashiach. We'll find the goodness. We'll find the God, the Almighty. Haser es kol Elohei nechar. Remove all foreign gods. Haser kol zar umamzer. Every external foreign matter. V'idatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. You will find ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am Hashem your God. If you find ani, if you find yourself, you found God. Hamotzi eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim lios lachem l'elokim. Ani Hashem. Wow. Never would have thought. I say that pasuk how many times a day? Ani Hashem. Hashem says, I am in the Ani. If you found your Ani, then you have really found the Ribbono Shel Olam. So this brings us to this little book. So it's a small book by Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Tversky. So Dr. Tversky has many volumes, I think over 35 volumes. This is a small volume that I picked up not too long ago, maybe 2 years ago, on the Machzor. And he has he doesn't quote this piece in Rav Kook. And by the way, this piece in Rav Kook is a perfect pattern for something some of us spoke about before Pesach, where Rav Kook says that the difference between Avdus and Cheirus, for those who recall, is Avdus, servitude means that you are not true to yourself. So Rav Kook pointed out, you can have a servant who has a ruach shel cheirus, shel ben chorin, and you can have a person who is quote-unquote a ben chorin, a free person, but he has a ruach shel eved, because if you're true to yourself, then you're a free person. So it fits very well with the idea that you need to find, you want to be a ben chorin, you want to be a person who fulfills their destiny, you need to find the ani. Who am I? So says Dr. Twersky, I xerox the page, what an interesting perspective. This is in his, like, it's like a hakdama to some of the tefillos for Yom Kippur. So he says, what is the word tshuva? Oh, now, the common use of the term tshuva suggests that it means repentance and atonement. He says that how, the word tshuva has an additional meaning, as in she'ela v'tshuva, a query and an answer. Baal means an owner. A baal tshuva is thus one who owns the answer. If tshuva is the answer, what is the question that it answers? He says, perhaps the question is the existential question, who am I? What is the purpose of my existence? This can be taken one step further. Is there a purpose to my existence? Every individual accepts the Torah and lives according to its laws has the answer, which is found in the very first words of the Torah, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Hashem created us, etc. So you can read the end of the piece on your own time. But this is such a perfect fit. Tshuva, the answer is the answer to the question, Ayeka. Right? Adam Arishon made the first crucial and tragic error. He made a mistake. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds to him with a question. What was the question? Ayeka, Eifo Ani Shelcha. So tshuva is the answer to that question. The process of tshuva is the process of finding the ani, so we can come to the Rebbe Shem and say, I have the answer to ani shelcha. So how does this fit into the whole concept of what we traditionally understand as tshuva, right? Tshuva means many things, and I brought this book just for show and tell. We're not going to use it so much today. This has a biur in it. This is Rav Kook's work called, this is Rav Filber's biur, called Orot HaTshuva. It is a tremendous and almost difficult to describe work about tshuva. For Rav Kook, tshuva is not just a concept, it's not just a process, it's not just an entity, it's a world. It's a world of tshuva. So for those who are interested in studying it, I think there was a guy by the name of Boxer, a scholar, I think he lived in New York, who did a translation of some of Rav Kook's writings. They're not easy. The writings are not easy. The translation is also not easy. I think his name was Ben Sion Boxer.
He's from Forest Hills.
Okay, someone from New York. So he did a translation. I think he also did a translation of this. But it's just amazing. If you have a few minutes, just a chat maybe before Yom Kippur, just to take a look at some of his ideas. But the concept of, you know, beyond, Rav Kook says it's much beyond this, but we like to think of chet like, you know, like first graders. We did something wrong, we have to make amends for it, and then we can kind of move on in some level. But the word chet, which is at the first part of the whole tshuva process, based on this idea of where is my ani, now takes on a new meaning. And this fits, if you look, there are two psukim in Tanakh that can help us sharpen the definition of chet. Part of this, Dr. Pelkovitz likes to talk about. The first one is a conversation between the king and the queen, between David HaMelech and his wife, Bathsheba. This conversation is a little bit of a sad story because David HaMelech now is, he's a little bit out of touch. He's very infirm, he's very old. And meanwhile, Adoniyahu, under his nose, is essentially beginning the new kingdom. David HaMelech is kind of like a non-functional king. He's there, but he's not really where he was. So Adoniyah says he's going to set up shop. Meanwhile, Bathsheba's son, which is Shlomo, who was anticipated to be the next king, so they're excluded from this new monarchy, quote-unquote. So she comes to David HaMelech with the famous shtick that Nasan goes first, and then she comes second, which is the way many children pull that shtick on their parents, then the first one goes, then the second one comes in. This is a tried and true methodology of approaching a difficult situation. So he says, look, she says to him, look, I don't know what to tell you, but Shlomo HaMelech is being excluded. Right now, Adoniah is making a big party. And when you pass away, when the king passes away, what's going to happen to us, to me, and to my son? So he says, she says, V'hayisi ani ubni Shlomo chata'im. So how would I have translated that before I looked at Rashi? No peeking, Mrs. Greenfield, at Rashi. No peeking. I saw that look. Don't start it. Just because it's circled, don't start there. How I would have translated as chata'im means?
Sinners.
Right? That's what I would have thought, because we're on the outs. So they're assuming that we're not going to go along with the monarchy, so we're going to be like the rebellious group. But that's not how Rashi translates it. Now, take a look. Rashi says chata'im is chaserim. Lacking. Interesting. Means we're going to miss out. They're going to be in that role, and we're going to miss out. Not that we're going to be rebellious, that we're going to be put to death, that we're going to be sinners in the traditional... No, we're just going to be left out. We're going to miss out. So the word chet means to miss out. And it's even sharper in the next pasuk. Another... Okay, this is not the first thing that comes up in the concordance, but when I looked in the concordance last night, this is number 236, but it's a good one. So this is, okay, this is also a very, very unpleasant story. It's, I shouldn't say also, this is a terribly unpleasant story. This is the story of Pelegesh Begiva, when the civil war broke out between the 11 tribes and Binyamin. So the Navi is referring to the various arms and the men that Shevet Binyamin had, and the showdown between the tribes. So in the midst of that, in Pasuk Tezayin in 16, Bikol Amazeh, referring to Binyamin, they had 700 young men, Shvameos Ish Bachur Iter Yad Yemino, meaning they had left-handed, which is already unusual, Kol Ze Kolea Be'even El Hasara, all of these men, they could, what is kolea be'evan? Anybody know what that term means?
Throwing stones.
Yeah, throwing stones. Well, kolea means like a slingshot. So these guys were what we would call today marksmen. But they didn't have rifles. What did they have? Stones. They had slingshots with stones. So you can imagine, kolea el hasara, these were extremely expert marksmen that they could hit like kechud hasara, Rashi says, like a hair. So they could take a little pebble. Who was probably the most famous man to wield? David HaMelech, right? That's how he felled Goliath, with a stone. This was a very, like, they had arrows and they had stones. These are the very effective means of war. So that's why it's being described here. Kolea be'evan al hasara velo yachati. What does the word mean in this context?
They won't miss
the mark. Rashi says, "V'lo yachati lo yishge." They won't miss the mark. So if you put these two psukim together, now I can understand how the ani is really what's happening when there is a chait. A chait means a person's missing the mark. What mark? Their own mark. The ani shalo. They always are supposed to be, we are always supposed to be following the bullseye of our life, the ani, inside. And what happens? Sometimes we lose our way, we miss out. We miss who we are. We are chataim, in the sense that we're not who we were. We missed out on that opportunity to be ourselves. And not only that, we missed the mark. Because our life was going along this path, according to the ani, and now it's somewhere else. So we're not ourselves. So this is a very interesting concept regarding what we could call self-deception. Self-deception is, I thought I was one person, but the truth is I'm really somebody else. So this book, I don't know if anybody has ever heard of this book. This book, Nechama picked this up in some dental management practice course several years ago, but it's a very good book for tshuva. I don't know, I can't tell you anything about dentistry, but I can tell you that this book is a very interesting book about tshuva. It's authored by a group. It's called the Arbinger Institute. It's not authored by an individual. It's called Leadership and Self-Deception. That's the book. So I went through the whole book, and it's very interesting because it talks about leadership. Now, that the way that it was utilized in this, in her context, had to do with running a dental practice and how working in a group and treating other people. But it's mamish, it's very deep on Rav Kook's Yisod of the Ani, because it describes a whole practice, a whole process of how people operate. And it's written as a mashal. Anybody who likes these kind of books might be interested in this book. There's another similar kind of book that's written as a mashal called The Monk Who Sold His Ferrari, also very good for tshuva. So here it's about a guy who works in a company, and he's mentored by senior executives in this company about how to be an effective player and a manager and a participant in this company. And the whole person, the story of the book is how he goes through this like whole, essentially a self-exploration by working in this company about how to live your life and how he's been mistreating his wife and his children and his subordinates and his coworkers and everything. He comes to this whole revelation. So the yisod is, it's about the box. That's the Torah of this book, of the Arbinger Institute. That you're either inside the box or you're out of the box. When you're out of the box, everything is fine, everything is good, but sometimes you're in the box. So what's the Torah of the box? Is that you are actually betraying yourself. Rav Kook would say it's the lost ani, but they call it being inside the box. So they give a mashal. So when you have a choice, it's so interesting how they frame this. When you have a choice, you have a little this, and again, it doesn't necessarily mean it's always right all the time. It's not Torah Messina, it's from the Arbinger Institute, you know. But it's very interesting. He said, when you are faced with a dilemma, you have a little voice inside of you that tells you the right thing to do. You know intuitively very often what the right thing is to do. So the mashal that they give in one of the layers here is, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and one of the kids wakes up screaming. So for some of us, we had this experience, and so you have a dilemma. You can either wake up, get the kid, and do what's necessary, or you could pretend that you're still sleeping. Don't look at me.
Then there's a knock on the door.
Don't look at me. I'm not going to. I'm not going to say anything about. Let's assume that this child right now is only 16 months and she's in her crib. She can't get out. So you have a choice. You can either the way they call it is honor it, honor your choice, which is be true to yourself that you know that you should get up and let the person who is, you know, sleeping next to you, let them sleep, or betray yourself. You know what you really think you should do, or you could betray yourself. So they go through the whole process of what happens when you betray yourself, when you lose your ani. So it's so interesting how when you betray yourself, in this particular instance, you pretend that you're still sleeping, but that other person may actually still be sleeping. All of a sudden, says your whole perspective changes because you've betrayed yourself, you're now in the box. So you, number one, inflate others' faults. You say, wait a second, you know, she or he, whoever it is, they're so lazy. You know, why don't they just get up? Number two, you inflate your own virtues. You know, I work so hard. I'm so tired. I need to sleep. Three, you inflate the value of things that justify the self-betrayal. And number four, you blame. So it goes into this whole spiral. The whole Torah of the book is that when you're, how did you see yourself? When beforehand, you saw yourself in a balanced way, but now you don't see yourself balanced. You see yourself as a victim, hardworking, important, fair, always fair, sensitive, I'm a good dad, I'm a good husband. And the other person, he's describing how he views his wife, lazy, inconsiderate, unappreciative, insensitive, a faker, etc., etc., etc. So this model of being inside the box and out of the box, being true to yourself and betraying yourself, is exactly what they use through the whole book. But it's very much exactly what Rav Kook is trying to tell us, especially if you understand that that's the notion of the word chet, means to miss what your role is. Now you're mamish, you're missing everything because you see the world in such a skewed manner. And we see this so often. We have interactions between people. Interactions between people, when we hear about two people are in a conflict and we listen to one of them talking. So if we had this book in front of us, we'd be like, wow, that is a really warped view of yourself, of the other person. All of a sudden, the whole world becomes warped because you've lost the ani. Ah. So for this reason, we can understand why you need to turn to page 5. What's so critical? According to this book, what's so critical is getting out of the box. Getting out of the place where we've lost our ani, where we've self-deceived. So how does the Rambam start Hilchos Tshuva on page 5? So interesting. The Rambam, he begins the first line with, a person is obligated to do teshuva. Does he? I would have expected that he would do that. In the koteret, in the heading, on the top line, the Rambam says, mitzvah sase achas. What is the one mitzvah in this book? Vehi sheyoshev hachote mecheto. That the person who missed the mark, should return from their mark, lifnei Hashem, before God, v'yisvade, and verbalize it. So I would have expected, here I am, I'm a student of the Rambam, I walk in the first day, the Rambam's going to say, it's a mitzvah, first thing you should tell us, it's a mitzvah. But the Rambam does not tell us that. What does the Rambam say? Kol ha-mitzvahs shebetorah, all the mitzvahs, bein esse, bein lo esse, positive or negative, in all of our adam alachas man, but person passed one of them, he transgressed, he violated one of them, bein bezada, bein mishgaga, intentionally or errantly, kishayase tshuva v'yashav mecheto, when he does tshuva, chayav lehisvados lefnei hakel baruch hu, he is obligated to verbalize it before the Ribbono Shel Olam. Such an interesting formulation. The tshuva, that's an assumption. Kisha yasa tshuva, when he goes through the process of tshuva, then he should make sure, don't forget, the obligation is to say vidui. Why is that the formulation of the Rambam? Why did the Rambam say, chayov loshev b'tshuva? Why did the Rambam say, when you do tshuva, you must say vidui? Why is vidui the essential thing for the Rambam? Notably, if you look on the next page, on page 6, on the bottom, the Rambam tells you, this is tshuva. But he only gets to it on page 6, in the next page, in the next chapter. In Perek Beis, the Rambam says, Umahi ha-tshuva, what is tshuva? So the Rambam says, it's 4 steps, the 4-step process. Number 1, Hu sheyazov hachotei cheto v'yisrenu machshavto, you should abandon that sin. If you're still in the middle of eating the non-kosher food, that's not tshuva. You have to first stop, remove it from your mind. V'yigmor belibo shelo yaseu, commit not to returning to that. Shenemar yazov rosh hadarak v'yishav machshavosam. V'chein yisnachim ol sha'avar, you should regret the past. Shenemar, as it says, ki acharei shuvi nichamti, I regretted it. V'acharei hivodi safakti al yarech. And then, v'yoyed olav yodea taluma shelo yashav l'zeh achid li'olam, you should be so firm that you will never go back to it. The Ribbono Shel Olam should testify that. And then the last line, in Halacha Beis, v'tzorech lehisvados b'sfasav, you must verbalize it with your mouth, v'lomar inyonos elu shegomar b'libo. You have to say all the things that you just thought. So it's like very inverted. The Rambam started with vidui, then it comes all the way back to it at the end. But I would have thought that Halacha Beis should have been the first thing right out of the box. Tell me, what am I supposed to, what's the mitzvah? This is the mitzvah. But perhaps now I understand it very well. Because the biggest challenge of getting out of the box is that we are self-deceived. We've lost our ani. So now, it's like you go into the hall of mirrors, you see the guy in the mirror, you say, that guy is fat, that is not me. Then you can see the next guy, and I look in the mirror, I'm like, guy's too skinny, it's not me either. You don't even know. And then, if you spent a whole day in the hall of mirrors, you don't even know which am I, the regular guy, am I the fat guy, the skinny guy, the very short, you know, sometimes they have the short mirrors. If you're in the box, how do I even know who I am? How do I even know which direction I'm supposed to be going? How do I come to terms with where I'm supposed to be? Oh. So the Rambam says the answer to that is vidui. Because you can play games in your mind, you can rationalize in your mind, you can think about it one way or the other way. But if you actually verbalize it, if you make it a reality outside of yourself, you can deal with it. So now I can understand why the Rambam's order is the way that it is, and I can also understand why it is that on Yom Kippur we're going to spend so much time saying vidui. So this is growing up My parents had this packet at home, and I think it's probably still available. This is a really nice little packet. Originally published in 1975, it's called Vidui, and it goes through each and every one of the steps of the Al-Chaitz. I don't know if anybody's ever seen this. Yeah. You saw this old school, nice Vidui packet. So they go through every little step of the Al-Chaitz, and by the time you're finished, you realize there's a lot of things, and this, you know, you say Vidui how many times? Many times. You say it in Erev Yom Kippur, you say it all the way through Yom Kippur, you say Al-Ashamnus, this is, I got this recently, I don't know if anybody saw this, the OU put out a little Ashamnu thing, which is very nice. Just because otherwise we're just saying this stuff. If we don't have any hasag of what we're saying, it's not good. But the idea that we need to say Vidui because now we have an objective standard to say this is where the Ani is supposed to be. Let's verbalize where we are supposed to be and where we are. And then we can close that gap. Somebody once said, Rabbi Myers, I think I heard this from Rabbi Michael Myers, she lived me well, in Tzaddik. So Rabbi Myers once said that tshuva is bridging the gap of between where I am and where I ought to be. But how do you know where you are and where you ought to be? Unless you spread it out on the table and say, this is the measure of success. So now I can understand why Vidui plays such an important role, and that's why we have to really understand the Vidui that we're saying. On page 7, you have a piece from the Chaya Adam, which, it's a really good idea. It's a really good idea. He says, this is the Chaya Adam, is for Avram Danzig, he's living in Lithuania in the 18th century. So he has, it's like the precursor to the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. So he says, you see where I put the little brackets there? Ulefisha hachote pogem bechav beiz osios haTorah. Since the person who missed their mark diminished the 24 letters of the Torah, v'lachein tiknu, therefore they established al pi aleph beiz. A person should follow the aleph beiz. She yifareish adam kol adam chataav bein ha-osios. A person should say all of their specific chataim between the letters, between the osios. Shene kagon, as it says, be'ashamnu, in ashamnu, yomar, he should also say, achalti davar iser, v'chein bekulam. You should say other things that fit under that aleph category. So on the bottom, he says, under aleph, he says, achalti below bracha, lefanu v'la'achrav. I ate without making a bracha. Or in Beis, at the end of Beis, he says, "Birachti bracha levatola, bitalti mitzvah saseh lekro kriyash ma'bezana." And he has like, throughout, he has olives, then he has Beises, then he has Gimel. What's the point of all this? The answer is because without this process, I don't even know who I am. So actually, the process of Vidui is, it's opening our eyes. It's a self-exploration. It's getting us out of the box, and it's enabling us to own it. To own the process by making it real. Oh. So by doing this, now all of a sudden, we have come back to who we are. At the end of Yom Kippur, and now we move along, we're on page 8, the famous statement of Rabbi Akiva, we're going to conclude in a few minutes because I don't want to go too late from our designated time, although we start late, so we have a couple extra. I'm Rabbi Akiva, this is the last Mishnah in Maseches Yuma. Ashrechem Yisrael, praiseworthy and happy are you, the Jewish people. Lefnei mi'atem mitaharim, before whom do you become tahar? Mitaher, that's a reflexive word. It's not me with a shiva, it's with a chirik. Mitaher, it's a special conjugation, so you drop the tuf. So it should say mitaher. You become transformed into tahor. It's not mitaher. Mitaher, who do you purify somebody else? No. Mitaher means you become purified. Mi mitaher eschem, who purifies you? Avichem shebashamayim. Your father in heaven. Shenebar, vizarakti aleichem mayim tahorim utahartem. I sprinkle on you purified waters and you become purified. Va'omer, and it says, mikveh Yisrael. What does that mean? Now, mikveh Yisrael can mean two different things. It can mean the hope of Israel, like kaveh. It also can mean the ritual bath, ma mikveh, and that's how it's used here, mitar es hatmeim, just like a mikveh is mitar hatmeim, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mitar es Yisrael. So what's the difference between the first pasuk and the second pasuk? In the first pasuk, you take special water, referred to rabbinically as mechatos, you sprinkle it on somebody, they become tahor. The second is different. There, the person becomes completely submerged underneath the waters of the mikvah. So says Rav Hirsch, what is the purpose of tahara? So tahara, Rav Hirsch explains in several places, is to go back to the shoresh. Comes back to the shoresh of creation before the clutches of nature can get a hold of us. Everything that decays and dies is a product of the fact that we live in a physical, natural world. But when we go back to the mikvah, we go back to the life, to the world, the water that was before the world. So maybe it's also a mashal that we go back to our true self. We go back to the ani, to the original primordial ani of who we are. And that's the process of Yom Kippur. At the end of Yom Kippur, it's unbelievable. We should feel like, wow, we found ourselves. It's a grueling and excruciating process. Because nobody wants to recognize that they're in the box. Nobody wants to realize how far off the mark we are. I once went to a range where they had arrows. It's somewhere in Chicago. I have no idea where it was. But we met someone there. There was a shooting range of arrows, an indoor
archery.
That's what it is. Archery. So it's a bazillion. You go out there. It looks real easy. You see the target. You pull the thing back. Oh man, it was terrible. It was a bazillion. So you walk out of it. It's like it's embarrassing. So it takes time to practice. So it's embarrassing. You come to Yom Kippur. You feel like now how off can I be? Then you take one shot in the archery place. Woo. It's hard. It's hard to realize you're self-deceived. But afterwards, how do you feel? So that's why the Gemara says, for the uninitiated, Yom Kippur is like the most dreaded day. And yet the Gemara says on page 9, the Gemara says in the end of Tanis, Amram Shimon Amliel lo hayu yomim tovim li Yisrael kechamisha aser ba'avuch yom kippurim. The Jewish people collectively didn't have as joyous days on the calendar as Tu B'Av, which we're not going to talk about today, that's a different conversation, and Yom Kippur. Why? Bishlama says the Gemara, Yom Kippurim, Mishum De'is Beis Licho Mechila. We have forgiveness. And again, this one level of forgiveness that's true, that we're caked on with Averis, we want to get rid of them, we want to feel clean like after a car wash. That's true. But it's even so much deeper than that. Now, I'm back to my Ani. Wow. An amazing thing. So, for people who don't yet appreciate the power of Yom Kippur, it's like the worst. First of all, you're hungry. You sit in shul all day. You flip through God knows how many pages. But for those of us who can capture the great power, the incredible spiritual power for this day, it's amazing. And so the image is not lost on me from this last page, and I give it to you in a Xerox from Rabbi Ganak just because it's going to do it so much more justice, although even this is not. He has an essay about Rav Soloveitchik. He refers to Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik of Boston, as the Ish Yom HaKippurim. And that the personality and the persona of Rav Soloveitchik almost expresses the sanctity, the intensity, the so many different aspects of Yom HaKippurim. So he quotes, he says, Rav Aronson Lichtenstein once related that if you ever wanted a favor from the Rav, you should ask him after Ne'ilah, because he would be in such a good mood. I once davened with the Rav on Yom Kippur in Boston. You sense that the Rav, as he said Slichas, was reconnected to that first Yom Kippur when the 13 attributes of mercy were first revealed to Moshe. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Racham V'Chanon. The Rav's daughter told me that after Yom Kippur, the Rav would be in so ecstatic a state, often singing the Nigunim of Ne'ilah, that he would be unable to eat for hours. Wow. I don't know too many people who are on that level. But the idea that this is what it's all about. This is a great barometer for Yom Kippur. If a person after Yom Kippur feels so beat down and so dejected and so broken that they feel despondent, then forgive me for saying it, but their avodah from Yom Kippur was not was not in the right way. The person is supposed to walk away from Yom Kippur feeling like $1 million. Like, I just found the greatest mitzvah in the world. What did I find? I found the ani. What's going to come tomorrow, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. What was yesterday, I don't have to worry about yesterday. But right now, I've got a path. I've spent the last 25 hours thinking about who I am. I've done tshuva. I've given the answer. At the end of Yom Kippur, I should have an answer. What I've been doing, and where am I going from here? No, we don't know. We can't foretell. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen next year. But right now, we should just have that feeling that we've gone on the search to come up with the answer to the ani. And hopefully, although maybe we have missed the mark, we had the chet, we missed the goal this past year, but the process of tshuva, it helps us align our goals. And even if we don't have to go through the whole year to figure out whether or not we're going to make that goal, but right here and right now, that's what the Rambam says, Yodea Talumos, God can testify about us that if we stayed right here, right now, we would be exactly lo yachati, we wouldn't miss the mark. And hopefully with the Siyata Deshmaya and the intensity of the spirit and the day and the Hashras Hashchina of Yom Kippur, we'll be able to feel that ani through the power of the tshuva. Shalvi Zocha to a Gemara Chasima Tova. Shana Tova.